If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 1 through 17 to get the full context of what we're looking at this morning. So this is Isaiah 7, 1 through 17. And then we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 18 through 23. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word this morning, as we look to your beloved Son, Jesus, we see how it was your plan and your plan of salvation that you would be with man, be with your creature, that we may worship you for all eternity. Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith this morning as we look to our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Through your word and through your spirit, Lord, we pray that you would make these words alive in our hearts, that our hearts would sing for joy. We pray these things in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Isaiah 7, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. For those two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For behold, the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good. The land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Now turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, it's hard to believe that we are at the end of our third year together as Stratford ARP. And this is our third Christmas season together. When you think about this little group and that we're still meeting 3 years later, is this not a glorious testament to our God, to his faithfulness? This morning, our theme for this sermon is Emmanuel. Translated, this means God with us. And is this not our testament this morning? Emmanuel, God with us. There has been so many opportunities for Satan to extinguish this smoldering wick of a church. But yet we still gather week after week to worship our triune God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, our Savior, has been with us. He's been with us in our physical needs. When we arranged for a building to worship in and we were kicked out before we could even start, the Lord provided another place. Those early days in the hotel, we were basically invisible to the community, but yet he brought us together. Our Lord has provided us this wonderful space for the next couple of years. The Lord is with us. Our Savior has been with us during our other needs as well. This church has been through its fair share of sorrows and joys. From the loss of loved ones, such as our dear brother Jake. From the excitement of visitors who never returned. The joys of bringing in new members from the community. To recently, this tiny church being asked to help to minister to those at hospice. The Lord is with us. Even today, even though our numbers are tiny and we are scattered around this morning, the Lord is with us. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. As Reformed Christians, we celebrate Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection every single Sunday. God has given us 52 feast days a year. Praise the Lord. However, as the world pauses, perhaps there are some who are asking, what is the meaning of all of this? Is Santa Claus' presence and overeating and drinking the meaning of this season? Well, I can tell you that the meaning, that the truth that they are looking for is not in the Christmas tree, Not in the presence, not in the family gatherings, although those things are nice. And God does want us to enjoy these times that we can spend together. However, for the curious and those who are seeking answers, what is the meaning of Christmas? Emmanuel, God with us, God with man. This is the meaning of Christmas, that God himself left his heavenly glory in all his splendor to unite himself to the creature, to live the life that we live, to suffer as we suffer, but most importantly, to do for us what we simply cannot do, to live a perfect life, and to stand in our place taking our sins. Why does Jesus do this? So that God can be with man. God cannot be in the presence of a sinful, unholy people. So that is why he came, to make a people sinless and holy, so that Emmanuel, God with us. Even from our human experiences, we understand what the significance of this means. For example, if you're about to do something that scares you or intimidates you, what do you find comfort in? Someone going with you. If you have never navigated the Toronto airport before, you find comfort in someone who is familiar with the layout of the airport being with you to guide you. When you're in an uncomfortable situation or particularly difficult conversation, often it's nice to have someone with you. Now think about your life in general. Everything that has happened, everything that can happen. We sometimes read stories of people who refuse to leave their homes because they fear of what will happen to them if they leave. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, he is our Emmanuel, and he sends his Spirit. If you believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, by his grace through faith, then God is with you. Every situation that you enter in, God is with you. God who is the maker of the heaven and the earth. God who knows everything perfectly. God who has foreordained everything that comes to pass. So that is what I want to do briefly with you this morning. I want to walk with you through our history of Emmanuel. This is going to be more of a thematic sermon, not an expository sermon, meaning verse by verse. And this is so we can trace this beautiful theme throughout our scriptures. And our points this morning are going to be four brief points. And these points are used by the author Thomas Boston in his book, Human Nature and Its Fourfold State. If you have not read this book, it's a must read for every Christian. It's Human Nature and Its Fourfold State. So these fourfold states are, first, pre-fall, the state of innocence. Second, the fall, sin and misery. Third, salvation in Christ. We're going to spend most of our time here. And fourth, glory. Final consummation. And I want you to look at your Bible for a moment. I want you to look at how long Genesis 1 and 2 are, maybe a page or two. And then I want you to go and look at the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. What is that, another page or two? So maybe 4 pages total. However, everything between Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22 is God's description on God's plan of bringing man back to Genesis 1 and 2. How does man return to the Garden of Eden? So let's begin. Pre-fall, the state of innocence. In the beginning, when God created the world, he created the world and everything in it. He made everything perfect. Everything that God made was good. And then we read in chapter 2, verse 8, "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed." So out of the whole world that God created, which was perfect, it was a perfect world, God created a very special garden. And this is where God placed man. The Garden of Eden was God's temple on earth. What is a temple, you may ask? A temple is a place where man goes to worship God, but it's also where man meets with God, where God is with man in the temple. We read in chapter 3, verse 8 of Genesis, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Adam and Eve knew the sound of their Lord coming because this is what God did. He met with them. Emmanuel. God with us. God created man in order that we would worship him, but that we would also enjoy him forever. We were created to have fellowship with God. God sharing his glory with man. This is why we were made. This is the significance of Jesus being Emmanuel, because it is through him and only through him we can be brought back to our original purpose. That is being the people of God. So this is our pre-fall state. The only two people to know this condition was Adam and Eve before they sinned. And in their sin, we fell with them. As Adam is our head in our natural state. So now let's move on to the fall, sin and misery. As I mentioned, after the fall, after Adam and Eve fell, we all fell in them. And in our sin, Emmanuel is no more. And we're all born into this state of sin and misery. And in that condition, we cannot say Emmanuel. There is no Emmanuel. And this is horrific. What is a car that cannot drive? What is a bucket that has a hole in it? What is a speaker that does not play sound? Useless. These items were built for a specific purpose, and if they cannot do that specific purpose, what are they then? Useless and without a purpose. And in our sin, it's sort of like that, but much, much worse. Because not only can we not function in our designed, created purpose, but every single day we anger God. Because not only are we broken, but we actively offend God in our sin every day. Sin is against God's holy character. God can only have a relationship with a holy people. In our sin, in misery, there is no Emmanuel. And we are a stiff-necked people. There is a world full of people who think it's okay to be in this situation. But if they knew the reality of this, they would be terrified. Think about being lost in the Toronto airport without someone with you. Think about all those situations where you are comforted when you have a friend or parent with you. In your fall, in our fall, we are all alone. In Genesis, we see the continuing depravity of man. Man sinks further and further. God destroys the earth in a flood. But then here is the saddest situation of them all. In chapter 11 of Genesis, man said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth." Here man sees they're all alone. They're building a tower into the heavens. They are trying to reach God. They are scared. They don't want to be scattered across the face of the earth. And they're alone. They have no Emmanuel. But this is not where God leaves the state of man. Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God came to Adam and Eve in their sin and presented to them the gospel. In chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, we get our first glimmer of what this message of good news will be. We read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Did we catch it? From the seed of a woman. From a seed of a woman. Right now, this sounds as clear as a muddy puddle. But what you can tell here is that there's a proclamation that there will come one who is born of a woman who will crush the serpent's head. Man cannot crush the serpent's head. But there comes one who can. And the pre-incarnate Jesus shows Adam and Eve through a picture how this will be done. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ takes the very first life in his created world. He skins the animal and covers Adam and Eve. Blood must be shed. A life must be offered to cover you and your sin to be made right with God. Third, salvation in Christ. As I mentioned, the whole scriptures speak on God's plan of salvation, God's plan on bringing a people back to the garden to worship him and enjoy him forever. But we're going to look at Isaiah 7. And we're going to looking at Jesus' name, Emmanuel. Most people just read Isaiah 7:14 on its own. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." However, this verse comes in a context. So what I'd like to do is set the stage. Somewhere between the years of 735 and 732 BC, King Ahaz is the king of Judah. And during his reign, the king of Syria, his name is Rezin, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, who was the king of Israel, went to war against Judah. And Ahaz is afraid. These two strong forces who are against this tiny nation of Judah. And God sends Isaiah to go to speak to Ahaz. And these are the words that God gives to Isaiah for King Ahaz. Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you. And then in verses 7 through 9, God, through Isaiah, tells Ahaz that these two nations, they will not stand. They will not succeed. They will be destroyed. This is great news, is it not? Wonderful. This would mean that God is with Judah and Ahaz, would it not? The Lord would spare Judah if they have faith in the Lord. But God can tell that Ahaz has some doubts. That he's still concerned. So in verse 11, God spoke once again to Ahaz, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Our Lord, our God, is a good and gracious God. He met Ahaz where he was. God gave Ahaz his word. But the Lord goes, I want you to be sure of my love for you and for my people. Ask for a sign and I will give it to you, whatever it is. Just ask. And Ahaz replies with the most incredibly pious statement I have ever heard. And so incredibly stupid at the same time. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Yes, you should not test the Lord. God has spoken in his word. His word is truth. We must not put the Lord God to the test. However, God has offered a sign to Ahaz to strengthen his faith because God knew Ahaz needed it. It's like our sacraments, where we have God's word, but God knows we need them. But in Ahaz's sin, he refuses God's sign. Ahaz is the perfect picture of someone in their sin and misery. And this is a picture of us rejecting God. In our sin, we don't want God with us. We reject God over and over again. God is telling Ahaz, look, I'm willing to help you, and I will even give you a sign. God desires to be with his people. But his people do not desire God to be with them. Is this not sad and horrible? And the reality is, over the next couple of chapters in Isaiah, who does Ahaz go to for help? The Assyrians. Bad choice, my friend. Bad choice. But this is not the end of the story, is it? God pursues us even when we reject him. He knows our need more fully than we do. Ahaz rejects the sign from God. You see, Ahaz is a wicked king, but Judah is God's people, and God has made a covenant with his people. Made with Adam in the garden, the covenant of grace. And each covenant following made this covenant even more clear as we go through the scriptures. In 2 Samuel, God promised that his Redeemer would come through the line of David, which is of the tribe of Judah that we're talking about here. Ahaz is the king of Judah. Even though Ahaz has rejected God, God still desires to save a people for himself. He has made a covenant and he will keep it. So what does God do? He still gives the sign that Ahaz rejected. He gives it anyway. In verse 13 and 14, we read, "Then he said, 'Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Does this not bring you back to Genesis 3:15? The seed of a woman, a virgin shall conceive. And since Genesis 3:15, we have the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, which all build on each other, and we're told that God would send the seed of the woman who will be both God and man, a miracle birth that can only be done by God, and his name, Emmanuel. In our sin and misery, when we reject God, he is faithful. Ahaz was fighting against this, but God is saying, "I am with you." And the reality is, this truth needs to be revealed in your heart. So despite man's sin, God still promises to be our God and we be his people. So let's move forward in time from Isaiah then. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And we come to the passage that many would expect us to look at Christmas. And I ask, the promise from Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 7:14, were they ever fulfilled? Praise the Lord, yes. Let's go back to Ahaz again for just a moment. Ahaz did not believe the Lord and did not believe that God was with him. Why not? Because Ahaz was enslaved by his nature. He was a child of wrath, a sinner, separated from God. So what do we learn about this child born of the Virgin Mary? Matthew 1:21. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Jesus, in Hebrew, Yeshua. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Ahaz did not believe due to his sin. He did not have God with him. So that is the first thing that needs to happen in order for man to dwell with God. Our sin needs to be dealt with. The angel is telling Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So if we keep reading, "So all this was done that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated God with us." Brothers and sisters, we celebrate this every Sunday, but as the world pauses and asks why, this is why. God became man. He left his heavenly glory to be with his creatures, to live our life perfectly to save his people from their sin, which they were in slavery and bondage to. And he covers his people with his own righteousness so that God can be with us. He paid our penalty and covered us with his own righteousness so that we could be sin-free and holy, so that God can be with man. So you may ask this morning, is God still with us? Jesus, the God-man, lived 33 years, and then he died, and then he rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. Is God still with us if Jesus is in heaven? Well, this is exactly the reason why Jesus had to go to heaven, so that he could send his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." 2 Corinthians 6:16, we read, "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ through faith alone, Emmanuel, God is with you. You have his Spirit dwelling in you. When you are awake or when you are asleep, when you are by yourself, when you are in uncomfortable situations, all the time God is with you. Look to him, go to him in prayer. Again, he is with us. He desires a relationship with us. Pray that he will reveal his word to you. This is your reality. This is your spiritual return from the Garden of Eden. We once again have fellowship with God. He dwells in us, and Jesus is interceding for us in heaven. However, we live in the now, but not yet. Do we ever fully return to the garden to truly dwell with God? Our faith becomes sight, God being our God, and we being his people. So fourth, glory, the final consummation. And they'll do this very briefly. Let us turn our attention to the book of Revelation. As I've mentioned, everything after Genesis 3:15 is God's plan to bring his people back to the Garden of Eden, his holy temple, where God dwells with man. I'm going to be reading from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God will be with them and be their God.'" and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Brothers and sisters, there is a man in heaven, the God-man, Jesus our Savior. He has forever united himself to our flesh so that God may dwell with man in body and soul for all eternity, ever truly God with us. Emmanuel. Jesus being born is our hope. It is why we rejoice. It will be Christmas this week. And many people do not know this glorious truth. They're like Ahaz, not believing. But Jesus has come to remove the problem that plagues us all, which is sin. If we repent and turn to him in faith. I want to ask you all here today, is God with you? Do you have Emmanuel living in your heart? I pray that you all do. Emmanuel is not simply a tour guide through our life. He is our sustainer. He's our all in all. He is God. He is man. He is our prophet, priest, and king. If you do not know Emmanuel, I plead that you would call upon Jesus. Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. He's more willing to save sinners than sinners are willing to be saved. We could see that from Ahaz. Do not reject Christ like Ahaz rejected God's sign. I plead with you, run to him today. He freely offers himself. Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do not ignore his call. He desires to share his glory with all who would call upon him. Christ is the reason for the season. Jesus desires to save. So that Emmanuel, God with us. God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much that you have sent your beloved Son. This week, as the world is busy with gifts and food, may we rejoice in your most precious gift, your Son. Your Son who saves. Your Son who is Emmanuel. It is through him and his work and your Spirit dwelling in us that we can come to you now in prayer. We thank you that you are with us, no matter what is going on. That you are guiding us and directing us, that we may have a relationship with you, that we can draw near to you in prayer and in your word. We thank you. And we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Amen.